Before we get started, you mind if we have one more quick word of prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, I have nothing to say today. So you're going to have to speak through me. May your words be heard today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to make a confession to all of you. I've really been struggling spiritually the last month. I've been in the midst of one of the strongest spiritual battles I've ever gone through. I find it ironic that I was asked to preach today. See, I like to talk. When I am going to talk, I want to make it personal, because if I don't make it personal, I get nothing out of it. So maybe it's a selfish motive. But see, there's been this question that's been burning in my mind. Why do I keep messing up? A couple weeks ago, in Sabbath school, we read, we've been going through Acts of the Apostles. And we read about the story of Cornelius. You guys are familiar with this story? You know, Peter's on the roof of a house. He falls into a trance and he has this vision where all these animals come down in a white sheet. The same time Cornelius has a dream or is visited by an angel and he's told to send men to Joppa. Long story short, Peter goes to this centurion's home. That was something that was completely forbidden by a Jew, to mingle with Gentiles. But the thing that keeps raising the question in my mind is, what happened during this meeting? See, the Bible says that Cornelius believed in Jehovah. He believed in the God of the Jews, but he had no clue who Christ was. But he was loyal and faithful for what he knew. And he invited all these people to his house. And Peter came and Peter starts preaching Christ. Something new that these people were hearing for the very first time. Very first time. I just turned 38 the other day. I've been hearing about Christ my entire life. Anybody else like that? These people were in the first sermon, the first Bible study that they had ever heard about Christ's life and Christ as a Savior, and they never even got through it. And the Holy Spirit descended and filled them. Has anybody here ever had that experience? Because I haven't. And so one of the things I'm struggling with is why? Why don't I have this experience in my life? And so I've started digging. You see, I've come to believe that there is a huge problem in our church. And I'm not talking about the Adventist church. This church right here. I've come to believe that this ministry, Eden Valley, there is a huge problem within this ministry. Why? Tom, what makes a church? The people. Chelsea, what makes a ministry? The people. Why is there a problem in this church? Because there's a problem with me. Why are there issues in our ministry? Because there are issues with me. And I don't think I'm the only one here today that has issues. I've got two notepads. In Acts chapters 1 and 2, we have the story of Cornelius. There's about 120 people there that day, according to these verses. So it wasn't just one man. It wasn't just Cornelius. It wasn't just him and Peter having a one-on-one. Sorry, that's Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, it's the disciples, the apostles in the upper room. The believers of the early church. Got my verses mixed up. They were numbering about 120. And see, as they were in that room together, it says that they were in one accord, in one place, and the Holy Spirit fell upon each and every person in that room. What was the first thing that happened after that event? Can anybody tell me? What was the next thing they did? What happened? They went outside and started preaching. The same thing we see happen in the story of Cornelius when him and his family, and all, whoever it was that he invited there, when the Holy Spirit fell, Peter and the people with him are jaws on the floor. They can't believe this has just happened. They hadn't even been baptized yet. So they baptize him. And it goes on to say that that was the first fruits that these individuals that were involved in this outpouring of the Spirit shared what they had experienced. They shared what they had received. How did this happen? I've gone to church most of my life. I've read my Bible. I've been on my knees, bawling my eyes out, asking for God to step into my life. And I've never had this happen. Peter was so filled with the Holy Spirit that as he walked by people, his shadow would heal them. What made him so different? Was he any different than any one of us? Was Paul any different than any one of us? Why does it happen to them and it doesn't happen to us? I'm going to plug my clicker in because it'll make it easier. This question has been bothering me and bothering me. You see, I'm not content with where I am. How many people here are content where they are? I want more, but I'm not sure how to get it. So I start digging. And what I found, was eye-opening. There's a lot of quotes here from an author I really respect. And I'm going to share a bunch with you today. Some of these you may have seen. A lot of this stuff I have never seen before. I've read, I've prayed, I've studied. But some of this is very new to me. Why do we not have this in our church? Why do we not have this in our ministry? Why do we not have this in us? This may be a little hard to see. Sorry, it's a little different on my screen than it is up here. I wasn't intending it to be this dark. The white words here. To take his yoke is one of the first conditions of receiving his power. What does it mean to take his yoke? I had to think about that. But it goes on to say, and this is a little hard to see here in the red, so I'm going to read it to you. The very life of the church depends upon her faithfulness in fulfilling the Lord's commission. What's the church? The people. You and me. To neglect this work is surely to invite spiritual feebleness and decay. Where there is no active labor for others, love wanes and faith grows dim. I give a lecture in our health programs, and there's a phrase in that lecture that I've come to really like it. But I find myself a lot of times saying it, but I don't find it many times as an active part of my own life. And it says this. It says, when the joy of the Lord is in the soul, you will not be able to repress it. You will want to tell others of the treasures you have found. You will talk of Jesus and His love. How many of us have that joy filling up in us to the point where we can't hold it in? Because there's times where I'm on fire and I can't wait to go and share something. And then the next day, oh, buddy, I could barely get out of bed and say a prayer on my way to work. It's everything I can do to say, Lord, help me. The very life of the church, the very life of each individual depends upon their faithfulness in fulfilling the Lord's commission. A few of us got to go down to Georgia earlier this year. Clayton was there. John was with us. There was a young lady from Australia there. I forget her name now. But she said something that has stuck me and stuck me and stuck me. And she said, if your Christianity is not contagious, it's contaminated. Do you hear that? If your Christianity is not contagious, it's contaminated. Not to knock on going out and passing out literature or doing health expos. Those are all great things that we can do. But what does it mean to be contagious? Are you being contagious by saying, here's a book, I think you'll enjoy it? Is that contagiousness? Can be. Can be a form of it. But the contagiousness that I think that this is talking about is when other people look at us, they see something. We think of contagious in the sense of a disease, right? John's got something. I don't want it. He's contagious. We're going to stay away. But the type of contagious that this is talking about is when people see something in us, they realize they're missing it and they want it. That is contagious Christianity. When we are living and engaged in an active form of Christianity, when Christ is living out the gospel through us, that is contagious. And I have fallen short of that so many times. Why? Many have in a great, we get stuck, and I've been looking at this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this latter rain. We believe we're in the last days, so we talk about this latter rain, this outpouring of the Spirit. When I saw this, it made me question even more. Many, in a great measure, have failed to receive the former rain. How can I get the latter rain if I don't even have the former rain? They have not obtained all the benefits that God has thus provided for them. They expect that the lack will be supplied by the latter rain. Well, it's okay where I'm at. I can stay comfortably in my life. I can hang on to these little things. I don't have to change completely because when the latter rain comes, I can just step into it. They expect that the lack will be supplied by the latter rain. When the richest abundance of grace shall be bestowed, they intend to open their hearts to receive it. They are making a terrible mistake. What does that mean to me? I am making a terrible mistake. I'm too comfortable. I'm doing just enough that I think, I know, pay for effort. The work that God has begun in the human heart in giving His light and knowledge must be continually going forward. How many of us are continually moving forward? And I say this because there again, I'm talking about myself. How many times does that momentum slow down and we get complacent with where we're at? I'm doing enough. I've come far enough. I apologize for the red words. I thought it would stand out more. It says, every individual must realize, I gotta make this bigger because I can't even read it on my screen. Every individual must realize his own necessity. What follows next was very powerful for me. The heart must be emptied of every defilement and cleansed for the indwelling of the Spirit. It was by the confession and forsaking of sin, by earnest prayer and consecration of themselves to God, that the early disciples prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Every defilement. I can't speak for you guys. How am I ever going to do this? In the green, the same work, only in a greater degree, must be done now. That says to me that we're in a worse place than they were. The human agent had only to ask for the blessing and wait for the Lord to perfect the work concerning him. It is God who began the work and he will finish his work, making man complete in Jesus Christ. But there must be no neglect of grace represented by the former reign. We can't get the latter until we have the former. Only those, in the yellow words, only those who are living up to the light, only those that are living up to the light that they have will receive greater light. I struggle every day to live to that light that I have. I fail to meet the standards that I've even set for myself, let alone the standards that God has set for me. How can I move forward if I can't even live up to the light that I have? Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling in the hearts all around us, but we shall not discern it, nor shall we receive it. Mercy's right. But see, I'm doing okay, aren't I? I go to church, preach once in a while here and there. I'm helping people with their health, I hope. Being a witness, being a minister of some sort, working for the Lord. Is that not enough? Am I not good enough with where I am? None of the apostles or prophets ever claimed to be without sin. I find that fascinating. Because when we look at the lives of some of these people, we can't find a whole lot to nitpick about, can we? Moses banged on a rock. Elijah got discouraged. They never claimed to be without sin. What did Paul say about himself? I am the chief of sinners. What did Paul do in a ministry? What did he do? What was he empowered to do? And he called himself the chief of sinners. If Paul is the chief of sinners, I don't know what's bigger than a chief. President of the universe of sinners is what I must be. Men who have lived nearest to God, listen to this. Men who would sacrifice life itself rather than knowingly commit a wrong act. Do I have that commitment that I would rather give up my life than to commit a wrong act in the sight of God? Are we to that point? Men who had been honored with divine light and power have confessed the sinfulness of their own nature. They have put no confidence in the flesh, have claimed no righteousness of their own, but have trusted wholly in the righteousness of Christ. So it will be with all who what? Behold Christ. What happens when we behold something? Is that always a good thing? No. What are we beholding? What are we hanging on to? Well, I'm trying my best. But what are we hanging on to? I don't want to get to this one yet. Because you can ask my wife. You can ask the people that have to put up with me every day in that office. I'll tell you myself right now. I have pride issues. And it's a hindrance for me. My wife pointed this out to me, and I thank God that she did. There is, and it wasn't in a cruel way, it was actually in looking at these things, but it hit me so hard. There is nothing so offensive to God or so dangerous to the human soul as pride and self-sufficiency. Of all the sins, it is the most helpless and the most incurable. Has anybody else heard this before? I mean, we've read this book, I'm sure. But how many times, how do we stop and do we recognize it? I've read this before. But it wasn't until a week ago that it clicked. But we're going in the positive direction here. No man can empty himself of self. We can only consent for Christ to accomplish the work. I can't do it. That's why every time I try, I fail. You look statistically, and I tried to find it. I'm sorry I couldn't find it. I'd like to actually give you the numbers on this, but statistically, if you look at people that smoke, the ones that try, the Nicorette, the gum, the patches, the ones that try, they're going to smoke 5 cigarettes today, and next week they'll only smoke 4 per day, and the week after that, they're trying. Guess what their success rate is? Almost, there is some, but it's very low. The people that are successful are the ones that do what? They quit. They do it. They stop trying and they do it. So the question I have to keep asking myself is, when am I going to stop trying? When am I going to stop saying, well, I'm working on things? And start asking myself the question and start saying to myself, by God's grace, I will do this. Because my trying, my human effort is not enough. And I'm tired of trying. I'll be honest, I'm tired of trying because I'm tired of failure over and over and over. It's wearing on me. We can only consent for Christ to accomplish the work. Then the language of the soul will be, Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is your property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it for you. Save me in spite of myself, my weak, un-Christ-like self. Mold me, fashion me, raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of your love can flow through my soul. I can't do it, guys. I've tried. It is not only at the beginning. And see, I've struggled with this. I've been baptized twice. Is that not enough? It is not only at the beginning of the Christian life that this renunciation of self is to be made. At every advanced step heavenward, it is to be renewed. That means, and I don't know, I can't speak for you, but when I look at myself, that means every single day when I wake up, I have to ask for this. Because if I don't say, Lord, take me, because I can't do it. I need you to do this for me. I'm going to fail. All our good works are dependent on a power outside of ourselves. Therefore, there needs to be a continual reaching out of the heart after God. A continual, earnest, heart-breaking confession of sin and humbling of the soul before Him. Only by constant renunciation of self and dependence on Christ can we walk safely. I don't think I'm the only one that struggles with this. God demands that the appetites be cleansed and that self-denial be practiced in regard to those things which are not good. Does appetite just, is that just isolated to what I put in my stomach? I have to cleanse my appetite. I have to control my passions, my desires. This is a work that will have to be done before His people can stand before Him, a perfect people. If I'm not doing this now, I'm not going to be able to do it later. I don't know how many of you have told yourself when you've got something in your life, you know it's not supposed to be there, but you're not quite ready to give it up. You're not quite ready to surrender it over. And you say, well, next year I'll do this. Well, the Sunday law hasn't passed yet, so I still have time. I saw that none could share the refreshing unless they obtained the victory over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every single wrong action and every wrong word. I'm an emotional person. I don't know if anybody knew that about me. I have a tendency to respond emotionally to things. If somebody comes to me with something in that office up there and I'm already frustrated, guess what they get? They get a frustrated response. I did this just a couple weeks ago to Dale. He's back there chuckling about it. It's been tearing me up. I'm so sorry. He came to me with something that I had messed up on, and I jumped all over him. He didn't know what was going on that day, but it didn't matter what was going on, what turmoil was going on in my head and in my heart that day. I had no business to respond that way. I've done it to Chelsea. When she's come to me with a legitimate concern about something going on in this program, and I jumped all over her. I have to obtain victory over every impulsive, emotional response that comes to me. Praise God that through cooperation with Christ, we are complete in Him. And their human, my human weakness, I am enabled in my human weakness. I'm weak, guys. In my human weakness, I am enabled to do the deeds of omnipotence. What a statement. I got through this and I was getting more and more discouraged because as I'm looking at why don't I have this Holy Spirit experience in my life, and I'm looking at all of these things that have to be done, I keep thinking that the standard is getting stacked higher and higher. I'm never going to accomplish this. And I'm right. I will never accomplish this. But in my human weakness, when I am cooperating with Christ, I am empowered to do the deeds of omnipotence. And it is going to take a deed of omnipotence to change this heart. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Colossians chapter 3. I had it memorized for a while. It took me a month. Love it. It's the entire Christian journey. It's the entire Christian journey. Let's look at it. We've got a little bit of time. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Look high. How many of you remember the old Air Force commercial? Aim high, Air Force. God wants us to set our sights high. For I am dead, and my life, it should be hid in Christ with God. But there's days, folks, where I fall short of that. There's times when my life is not hid in Christ with God. And when does that happen? It's when I'm trying. I'm working on things. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Listen to the list. These are the heavy hitters, the things that we think of. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify yourselves to these things. What does it mean to be mortified of something? I would rather give up my life than do this. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, as I look back at my life, I'm not going to get into where my past has been. But see, there's hope here. It says, in which you also walked for some time. So as he's talking and as he's writing to these people, he's saying, he's acknowledging, he's saying, you guys used to do this. But it's a past tense. You also walked in them for a time. That means they've come out of these things. They've moved forward in their Christian walk, and so they've been able to surrender some of this stuff. But, and there's, you know, the buts in the Bible, they're so powerful. Is that enough? Just to give up these things? Is it enough? But now ye also put off all of these. So once again, we meet one standard, or we think we've met one standard, but God's standard is always higher than our own human standard. But now put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. But see, there's a really, really neat phrase here, and it says this. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on what? The new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But when I'm hanging on, and when I'm trying, am I letting go of the old things? Back to Colossians, it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Who is the elect of God? His church. Who is his church, Tom? People. Are we the elect of God? My screen just went blank. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Are we holy? Not within ourselves. Are we beloved? Absolutely. Bowels of mercies. What does... When it says this, bowels of mercies, why would it say bowels of mercies? Where are the bowels? They're right in the middle of us. They're central. That means that these mercies have to be a central part of who we are. Every time I turn my phone, I lose my place. Put on, therefore, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. But above all these things, put on charity. What is charity? Love. Which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How do we get the peace of God? Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm going to have somebody hold my phone. It keeps messing up. User error, I think. To the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband. Guys, we like that, don't we? As it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, I like this one. Sophia, Allie, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, this one hits me. Provoke. Remember, I'm an emotional responder. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. How many of us here are servants? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you see, you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. That is the complete Christian walk in one chapter. You see, I can't do these things. I've read, I've prayed, I've cried, I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried. Great Controversy, page 48, says, there is another and more important question that should engage the attention of the churches today. The Apostle Paul declares in 2 Timothy 3:12, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why is it then that persecution seems in such a great degree to slumber? Why? I'm not being persecuted. I'm just not surrendering myself completely. There's no persecution taking place here. That's why I titled the sermon, What I Did. The only reason, and this is maybe a pointed statement, it may step on some toes, it stepped on mine. The only reason that the church, what's the church? Us. Me. I am the church. That the church has conformed to the world's standard and therefore awakens no opposition. The religion which is current in our day is not of the pure and holy character that marked the Christian faith in the days of Christ and His apostles. It is only because of the spirit of compromise with sin, because the great truths of the Word of God are so indifferently regarded, because there is so little vital godliness in the church, that Christianity is apparently so popular with the world. Let there be a revival of faith and power of the early church, and the spirit of persecution will be revived, and the fires of persecution will be rekindled. I want that fire to be rekindled in this church. I want that fire to be rekindled in this ministry. I want that fire rekindled in me. My question is, when am I going to stop trying? Pastor Torres was here a couple weeks ago and gave some great talks. I walked by one day, I was really struggling, and I was one of the last people out of the service, and he stopped me and he touched me on the shoulder and he said, "Keep looking up, son." Guess what my response was? "I'm trying." He grabbed me by the arm and turned me around and he said, "No, you've got it wrong. You've got to stop trying and start saying, 'By God's grace, I will.'" When are we going to stop trying and start doing? When are we going to stop bickering with each other, talking about each other, going behind each other's backs, lying, cheating, stealing, whatever it is? I can't stop myself. But by God's grace, He will empower me and I will overcome. I have a choice. Am I going to allow myself to wax cold? Or am I going to burn? I want to burn. When those fires of persecution come, I want to be a huss. Light the sticks. What have I to fear? God help me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want You. I need You. There's times I don't know how to get You in my life. I try and I try and I try and I fail and I fail and I fail. Take my heart because I cannot give it. Change me because I can't change myself. My prayer, Lord, today is that You do this in the life of each, every person that is sitting here. And as it is accomplished in us, we will be contagious to each other. That we will be contagious to the people that we interact with. May Your strength be perfected in my weakness. Light the fires, Lord. Light me up. In Jesus' name.